And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Call Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today, and hope you all had a wonderful weekend. I really do. I hope you got a chance to go to church. I know many churches are still closed, but I think more and more are beginning to reopen. So I hope you got a chance to go to church and have some good fellowship and hear a good word from the Lord that encouraged you and blessed you. Whenever I say that on a Monday, I think if I preach that the Sunday or the day before, if I preach the day before, I'm often thinking about what I preached. And my sermon yesterday, one of the most unusual sermons I've ever preached, but I was led to really to preach this, and it was entitled Raising Sons in an Anti-Masculine Culture. And it was part of a series I was teaching about how to rebuild or how to save the family. And of course, men are a major problem with regard to the breakdown of the family. But as it turns out, men have got some major problems, and boys are suffering as a result. And I'll just, you can check this out on Facebook. I'm pretty sure you can find it pretty easily, but all of our messages are posted on Facebook. But one of the things that I talked about is the fact that while absentee fathers certainly have a very negative impact on girls as well, the impact on boys is far, far greater, as we might expect, and that there's a correlation between father absenteeism and of course, boys becoming incarcerated, boys dropping out of high school, boys committing suicide, and on and on and on it goes. And, you know, I can't help but believe, and I haven't done a study, so I can't prove this with empirical evidence yet, but I think it's a logical conclusion that a lot of the violence and unrest we're seeing traces to some extent back to that. You know, young men trying to find meaning and purpose in life and running into the wrong people who give them the wrong meanings and the wrong purposes and set them on a path of self-destruction and destruction of others. One of the distinctions, for example, is girls tend to process their pain internally and in other ways. Boys tend to process their pain violently, hurting others and hurting themselves. So but here again, there's hope, folks, because where Jesus Christ is, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty and there's hope. And we can reclaim our young men. Of course, one of the things I talked about, too, is in an age of radical feminism and homosexuality and transgenderism and all of this stuff, there are a lot of pressures on boys that I did not face growing up. I mean, imagine most boys at the public schools today being told that you might not be a boy. I mean, here's a kid maybe without a dad, and he comes to school, and some teacher, some knucklehead teacher tells him, well, you know, you might not be a boy. You just give yourself time. You got to figure that out. I mean, all this other stuff he's dealing with, now he's got to deal with his gender identity as well. So it's not a pretty picture. And that leads me into what I'm going to talk about today. I want to talk today about the violence, the unrest that's happening in our country today, because I think this stuff is, I mean, it's been out of hand for a while, but it's really further out of hand than most of us realize. I think in part because, excuse me, the mainstream media doesn't really want us to know just how bad it is. And they certainly don't want us to know that it's coming from Black Lives Matter and Antifa and these people on the left who really do believe that this violence and the rioting and the destruction of property and even the killing of people is somehow going to advance their cause. Well, it's not going to advance the cause of justice for anyone, but it does advance the cause of trying to destabilize America and ultimately to overthrow our country, our Constitution, our president, and to set up something entirely different than the founding fathers ever intended and that our Constitution will allow. It contributes to that, but it certainly doesn't contribute to any notions whatsoever of justice. In fact, Arianna Pressley, one of what I've affectionately dubbed the four horsewomen of the apocalypse, you know, her and Rashida Tlaib and AOC who's the other one out in Michigan, but she has called for the continuation of the unrest. And she sees it as a political tool. She has said so. She has said the unrest needs to continue until, and she puts this on at the feet of Republicans, until Republicans start to pay attention. Folks, you just have to wonder. You can't explain this stuff any other way than spiritual darkness. You really can't, because that makes absolutely no logical sense whatsoever. The violence and the unrest is happening in places where Democrats are in full control. And you want people to continue to tear up their communities and tear up the cities until the Republicans pay attention? I mean, what does that even mean? I've said this before. You know, without God, you really do just go stupid. These folks, I don't think, have a low IQ or anything like that. I don't think. I mean, they sound reasonably intelligent, although the things that they say are not. I mean, they can string words together, although there's no logical consistency to them. They sound as if they're educated. They sound as if... But the stuff that they spew out of their mouths is so backwards and crazy that you can't explain it any other way but spiritual darkness. And this is what, so you know that if she's saying that, you know that her colleagues are saying that. And I believe that while most Democrats won't say that, that's what they're believing. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking that this helps them. They're thinking that this causes power to inure to them. Because think about this. How many Democrats have you heard give a clear, clarion call for the end of violence? How many of you heard say, look, we have some things that we really want to address, but they must be addressed peacefully, and we denounce the violence. We will have no part in it. We will in no way countenance it. Those who engage in it have to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, because it is not in any way a part of what we are doing. How many of you heard say that? I've heard none. I mean, they'll throw out a little tidbit there. Yeah, this is not the peaceful protesters doing this. You know, they'll say stuff like that. Oh, these are not the peaceful protesters. The peaceful protesters are different. But you don't hear them actually denounce the violence. You don't hear them actually express a real sense of compassion for the people who are being harmed by this stuff, for the many people who have died in the midst of it. You don't hear that. And I think it's because that's just not what they believe. They really believe that this violence and unrest somehow helps them. And of course, it only hurts the country. But in my humble opinion, folks, I don't think these people care one whit about the country. I really don't. I think they only care about their own power. We'll discuss that more. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. Election night on November 3rd could be much more confusing than any election in modern times. We usually expect to know who our next president will be before we head to bed. One major exception was the 2000 election night that ended with questions about Florida ballots and hanging chads. The 2020 election night promises to be even more confusing because of mail-in ballots. If the presidential election is close, we won't know for some time who will occupy the Oval Office in January. In fact, Facebook's head, Mark Zuckerberg, said that their social media platform is getting people ready for the fact that there's a high likelihood that it takes days or weeks to count this, and there's nothing wrong or illegitimate about that. But even after a week or so, we still might not know the winner because of mail-in ballots. Nearly 2 months after the New York primary election, the final tally of the 12th congressional district remains a mystery. Originally, Representative Carolyn Maloney was declared the winner by 648 votes. But then the canvassing of 65,000 mailed ballots began, and then lawsuits began to be filed. Days before the election office was deluged with applications for absentee ballots. They simply could not process all of the requests. Many ballots were sent to voters late. Those sent to New Yorkers temporarily out of state could not possibly have arrived in time. Then there were problems with postmarks or none that were put on prepaid mail. At the moment, Representative Maloney has been declared the winner, although this does not include ballots one judge has ordered to be counted. In the past, we have talked about the possibility of fraud when it comes to mail-in ballots. Here's another factor to consider: government understaffing and government incompetence. This is another reason why to reject the current push for mail-in balloting. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Racism, go to viewpoints.info/racism. That's viewpoints.info/racism.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determine that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Brian Fisher here. How are Biden's poll numbers heading into the Democrat National Convention? How confident is the post office that they can handle the crush of mail-in ballots? How did the compassionate left react to the death of President Trump's brother? New York shut everything down. Sweden shut nothing down. How do their numbers compare today? Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Now, folks, I'm going to share a couple of things with you in this segment that are difficult for me to share. And I'll be very honest. I wondered whether I would because they're so ugly that I did not want to in any way feel like I was simply trying to say things for shock value or just throw things out there just to try to get, you know, a reaction out of people. But as I thought and prayed about it, I decided I really needed to talk about this. In fact, I woke up this morning at 4:30 a.m. thinking about this. Because the mainstream media is not going to deal with it, and the left is never going to solve these problems, because they don't. First of all, they don't really want to, but secondly, even if they really wanted to, they don't really know how, because you can't solve them without God. You cannot solve them without the love of God, the Word of God, the truth of God. You simply cannot. Somebody has got to set a standard of righteousness that is inviolable, that's not subject to the relativism that the left has tried to push on the country and poison used to poison the minds of our young people. But this is a lead-in to a broader point. But I'm sure you all must have heard about this, even though the mainstream media downplayed it. Sunday, August 9th, 1 week ago, approximately, a young boy, 5-year-old, Cannon Hinnant, playing outside in Wilson, North Carolina, playing outside, riding his bike, playing around with his 7- and 8-year-old sisters. It's in a trailer park situation, so these aren't wealthy people by any stretch. Next door neighbor, Darius Nathaniel Sessoms, 25 years old, walks out of his trailer, walks up to young Cannon Hinnant, points a gun to his head, and pulls the trigger. Killed him. Broad daylight. Darius is black. Young Cannon was white. Now, we all know that had this happened in the reverse, had it been an American of European ancestry killing a young black boy, it would have completely swept away every other story. And the narrative would have gone forth of how racist America is and how white supremacy is taking over the country and how children are being killed by white racists and all of that. Whether true or not, whether that was, I mean, and we haven't gotten to the bottom of what this is all about. There's no indication that this young man who did this was mentally ill, that he was psychotic, that he didn't know what he was doing, that he thought he was killing an animal or something. Nothing like that. But this undermines the narrative that racism only runs one way. See, the left is trying to promote the idea that, oh, racism can only be committed by white people because they're the ones with power. Well, I ask you, how much power did 5-year-old Cannon have living in a trailer park with his mother and two sisters? Now, there are probably more instances like this than we care to know because the left is so stoking this racial hatred with these proclamations of white supremacy and white privilege and even somebody as prominent as Oprah Winfrey telling some guest on her show that they need to apologize. Some poor kids got nothing, basically, compared to her, that they need to apologize for their whiteness. And this is one you may or may not have heard about. I'm not sure exactly how long ago this happened, but there's another young boy, happened to be a young American of European ancestry, at the Mall of America. Emmanuel Deshaun Aranda, who happened to be black, took this little boy up to the top of the mall, the third tier, and threw him off. By the grace of Almighty God, this kid actually survived. Brain trauma, broken bones all over his body, internal and external bleeding, but somehow by the grace of God, he survived. In the hospital for 4.5 months. And this guy who perpetrated this horrific crime said to the police when they caught him, he was looking for someone to kill, but it didn't work out. In other words, the child lived. So his plans were frustrated. During the plea deal, and he did get a plea deal, got 19 years, in my view, he should have been locked up for the rest of his life. I mean, he should have gotten life without the possibility of parole for such a heinous crime as that. He got 19 years. But during the plea arrangement, he had nothing to say during the time when he was, you know, hearing from the victims. He had nothing to say. No expression of remorse, no explanation, nothing. Now, look, I am not saying this to try to stoke hatred or bitterness or anything like that. What I'm merely pointing out is the cancerous nature of what is going on in our culture right now and what it is producing. By the way, just in church, just yesterday, one of my members, longtime member of my church, came up to me and said, "Bishop Jackson, I just buried my cousin." My cousin was 22 years old. He was at a 7-Eleven, minding his business, buying just some small snacks. And two guys got into some kind of argument, some kind of beef, and he's leaving the store. Their argument spilled out of the store, and in the process of their shooting at each other, they killed him dead and killed another innocent bystander. Two people shot dead. You know, look, folks, we are living in a time when there are people who are stoking such a horrifying disregard for human life that all of us should be on guard. And I'm not trying to make people paranoid or anything like that, but I mean, this stuff is beyond the pale. And I told you that little story about my church to show that, you know, you only hear about Chicago and Portland and this, that, and the other. But this stuff is happening all over the country. I mean, it came right into my church with one of my members saying, it was just at the funeral of my cousin, killed outside of 7-Eleven when gunfire broke out. And folks, I lay every bit of this at the feet of these liberals, these leftists, these Democrats who have done, look, before the death of George Floyd, before all of this broke out, much of this violence, which is spiked now, but a plague of violence was happening in inner cities across the country, and they had absolutely no concern whatsoever about it. And most of the violence happening was not being committed by police against any person they were trying to arrest or any suspect. That, as I've said before, is a statistically insignificant aspect of violence that goes on in our country. It is just that. Look, 2.7 million, last time I looked at the Bureau of Justice Statistics, 2.7 million black people arrested. Now that doesn't include the people just stopped and, you know, and on traffic stops and that sort of thing. Approximately 7 million Americans of European descent arrested. That's somewhere in the vicinity of 10 million people arrested every year. 10 million arrested. Now, we're not talking about stopped, you know, for speeding and that. We're talking about arrested. And out of that vast number, you have approximately 250 to 300, somewhere in that vicinity, of black males who end up dying at the hands of police, but often because they are actually shooting at cops, they're actually engaged in violence against cops. Last year, in 2019, only 9 questionable shootings, only 9 of 10 million people arrested. And even of those 9, there may be some that are completely justifiable, but 9 that were questioned. And about 500 Americans of European descent out of some 7 million that are arrested. But thousands of young black men dying in the streets of our cities. And now we got children being killed by some of these thugs. And we're supposed to only look at, the police are the problem. We'll be back in a moment.
It's my turn. Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
Many years ago, I was in a department store and noticed several new bikes on display. Since Timmy had asked for a new 10-speed, I decided to look at them closer. I noticed the price tag on one of the bikes. Underneath the price, in very small print, was written, $5 extra if assembled. You know, I started thinking about that, about how much that extra little line applied to life. For life, you see, is like the bike. You have to pay extra to get it assembled. Life never comes assembled, even though we quite often wish it would. How easy it would be, we often think, if life came assembled in a neat package ready for instant use. But the truth of the matter is that it doesn't. Each individual has to assemble his own life to put it together himself. And, like the bike in the store, we have to pay extra for the assembling. Now, if the person who puts the bike together follows the directions which come with the package, that bike will provide years of service and withstand the bumps in the road over which it'll have to be ridden. And you know, life is like that also. Put your life together following the manufacturer's guidelines, and you'll be able to meet the bumps in life's road without being damaged. Of course, if you pay no attention to either the instructions concerning the assembling of the bike or your life, you can expect trouble trying to make either operate correctly. The man of Galilee gave us the clue when it comes to putting our life together. Seek first God's way, he said, and the rest will fall in place. Despite many efforts, a better approach toward assembling life has never been found. We're given life, but not as a finished product. We have to put some effort into it if it's ever to work right. You wouldn't dare take that box of unassembled bike parts, shake it real good, and expect the bike to fall out of the box completely assembled and ready to use. Why, then, should one expect life to fall into place automatically? It is extremely more delicate and has far more pieces to be fitted together than the bike. If your life seems to be hitting more and more bumps which are becoming rougher and rougher, it is probably because you have failed to follow the instructions in attempting to assemble it. You can, with your life as with the bike, reassemble it if it wasn't put together right to begin with. And it's foolish to think that your life will automatically correct itself any more than the bike will. You have to expend an effort and follow instructions if you expect your life or your bike to be ready to meet the rough places in the road. Personally, I want my bike and my life to be able to take the bumps. For that reason, I try to follow the instructions given by my manufacturer or creator as closely as I follow those of my bike's manufacturer. To me, it just makes good sense to do so.
This has been My Turn with Don Weilman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
All right, I want to get your calls in here shortly because I want to know, how are you all reacting to this level of violence? I mean, what is it making you think or do differently, if anything? Obviously, we know that gun sales are way up. That happens every time there's a threat to curtail our Second Amendment rights, but it also happens, I think, in times of unrest. At the same time, I think people are also anticipating the possibility, at least, that the folks who get elected to run the country in November will be straight up anti-Second Amendment people who Kamala Harris has already indicated that she believes that AR-15s ought to be forcefully confiscated, that they should be mandated to be turned in. That'll be an interesting little exercise there to try to do that. You know, that'll be an interesting little exercise. And as I said when I started this, I'm not saying this stuff to try to stir up anger or bitterness or hatred or anything like that. And that's what made me a little bit hesitant, because this stuff is truly ugly. But I came to the conclusion after a lot of prayer that, you know, if you don't deal with this stuff, if you don't address it, then you are as bad as the people who are silent on the other side. That you've got to talk about it. It's got to be put out there. And of course, there'll always be crazy people who respond the wrong way. But most people, I think, will see that and will figure out reasonable things that need to be done. And I'll tell you something. One of the reasonable things that needs to be done is we've got to have a plan in this country for rebuilding families and for raising up responsible young men, regardless of the color of their skin. We've got to. Because 93% of the men in the 93% of the people in prison are men. And 90% of the men in prison come from broken homes. Now, this is the last thing I'll say, and then I want to get your calls. 888-589-8840 is the number. That's 888-589-8840. I had a chance to look at some of this film from Portland and the stuff that's been happening over the weekend. And there was one guy that they pulled out of a car and beat the man half to death. And at one point, after having been beaten up already, he was sitting on the street and looked really like he was dazed. He's sitting out in the middle of the street, looked dazed. And you could see in the video a young guy, like he was a professional football kicker. I'm serious, folks. That's the way he moved toward him. And you could see him running in a semicircle, getting up his momentum, and kicking this guy in the head. And when he kicked him, I mean, he just went out like a light. And I thought to myself, how cowardly can you be? And what's going on in your spirit that you think somehow you're doing something good or noble or decent? I mean, for a defenseless person sitting there, and then you go kick them. He could have killed the man, frankly. And then celebrate that. You know, it reminded me of the same thing happening to the young man who was pulled out of his truck during the Rodney King riots. And you saw a guy do the same thing to him and then celebrate it. You know, people celebrated it. There's something deeply wrong with people. I don't call it mental illness. I call it moral illness. People are morally ill when they do stuff like that. And folks, the left is reveling in it. You know what it reminded me of, by the way, watching that film? It reminded me of, and I haven't seen this image, but it's the image I'd conjured up in my mind of the Red Guard that Mao released on the Chinese people to bring them in line. And basically they harassed and beat up and tortured anybody who didn't seem to be towing Mao's line. And it reminded me so much of that. I mean, are we seeing a dress rehearsal for some sort of Red Guard, a bunch of thugs who roam around trying to bring people under control and trying to get people to bow and trying to get people to say what they want them to say? And I mean, is that what this is a dress rehearsal for? Because, you know, out in Portland, they've left the cities. Now they're going out into the suburbs harassing people. Oh, yeah, they've transcended the lines of the city. Now they're going out into the suburbs. Because after all, you know, they're a bunch of white supremacists out there, too. You can't let them off the hook. You got to go get them, too. I mean, this is the insanity of it. And to hear then Ariana Presley say, yeah, the unrest that needs to continue until Republicans pay attention. Lord have mercy on us. You know, Seattle, Chicago, Philadelphia. Just told my own story about something that happened right here in my own neighborhood, affected one of my own church members. I mean, this is the real epidemic. This is the real COVID. I mean, based on some of the stories I'm reading, you probably read the story that apparently the numbers that they were promoting in Texas are now turning out to be wrong, completely overstated. In fact, in some cases, perhaps fraudulently so. This is the real epidemic. I think the real epidemic is a moral and spiritual epidemic of evil that is trying to take hold in our country. And that's the thing to me that is even that much, much more serious even than COVID. I think this COVID thing will run its course and people will get their heads on straight and this thing will it'll pass. It will pass. And yeah, I mean, we don't want anybody to die from anything as a result of this disease. But I think this thing has been vastly overstated to try to control people. But while they're playing up COVID, they're playing down things like the deaths of these young people and these innocent people that I've talked about today. 888-589-8840 is the number. Let's try to get to some of your calls before we have to go to a break. Sober subject, folks, but it's got to be talked about. Let's go to Vicki in Mississippi. Vicki, welcome.
Yes, Bishop. Thank you so much for your message and for your witness, and I just enjoy it on a daily basis.
Thank you.
This has affected us in such a way. We are a Christian family, and thank goodness this is one of the instances where I'm thankful that we live in a very small, protected area of the country, rural. We have not seen or witnessed personally any of the protesting and that type thing, but my husband and I were talking the other day. I said, what if it did happen here? What if we looked out our window in our little town and there were rioters and protesters standing outside our door screaming, give us your house, you know, you owe us this. And my husband has always been a responsible gun owner, registered. He has concealed carry. But you know, I know him. He's going to protect his family, and he's going to walk out there with a rifle in his hand and say, you know, move on. And, mm-hmm. you know, and I said, so what if that we truly felt threatened in our driveway, in our back door, and he felt like he had to defend us, so we're going to go to jail for that? Is that what we've come to? You know, we can no longer protect our property and our lives. It's just a scary situation.
It is, Vicki. And I think from the left's point of view, and sadly from the point of view of most Democrats, I think they'd say, yeah, because you all are the bad people. And the rioters and the protesters are the good people trying to bring justice. So, you know, if you have to look, they don't say this explicitly, but they might as well because they're implying it. If you have to be hurt, or you have to be injured or assaulted or maybe even killed, well, that's part of the price you may have to pay in order to bring justice. Like Mao Zedong said, in order to make an omelet, you've got to break a few eggs. And apparently law-abiding decent citizens are the eggs that have to be broken. Well, like you, Vicki, I'm not going peacefully into that good night. Stand by, folks. We'll be back in a second to take your calls.
Enough is enough. While discussing the issue of statues and monuments of historical Confederate figures, CNN commentator Don Lemon has proclaimed on his program that Jesus wasn't perfect. One, how dare you, Mr. Lemon? Two, how would you know? And three, you owe Christians around the globe an apology. 1MillionMoms.com. Sign the petition to CNN insisting Don Lemon issue an apology to Christians. 1MillionMoms.com.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you. talk with you and encourage you. God bless.
What would it be like if every person knew that they were created in the image of God?
After 2 years in the making, American Family Studios proudly presents In His Image, Delighting in God's Plan for Gender and Sexuality.
There are only two sexes, male or female. If you're conceived with a Y chromosome, you will develop into a male.
In His Image is a documentary featuring life-changing testimonies of former LGBT individuals.
In my most formative years of development of sexuality, I went through a brutal time of sexual distortion, molestation.
Visit inhisimage.movie to register for a free sneak preview.
Well, everybody, welcome to this unboxing video as we unbox my hormone blockers.
In His Image from American Family Studios is coming soon. Visit inhisimage.movie.
You're made in the image of God.
So what might happen if we all prayed like Jesus?
Alisa Morgan on Focus on the Family Minute.
What if we dare to enter into this sacred place in Scripture? Again, into a prayer that is included in three of our four Gospels and mentioned in the fourth. What if we accepted the invitation that our God gives to join Him in this prayer? Take this cup, yet not my will. Take this cup, God, that my teenage child not make horrible decisions today, God. Please keep them out of the ditches, yet not my will. And as I pray not my will, I'm going, God, what do you want to do? And I sense God going, well, Alisa, why are you trying to protect your children from the very things I use to bring you to me? Can you let me be their God the way you've let me be your God?
Hear more from Alisa today at familyminute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Yes, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even when the truth is hard to deal with, hard to listen to. I want to remind everybody that we're collecting listener stories, and we'd love to hear how AFR, used by the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who our ultimate boss is, how AFR is impacting your life with the truth that we put forward. So if you've got a testimony or a story, something you'd like to say, please call us at 877-876-8893, because Share-a-thon begins here shortly. It's going to be, I think it's a couple months away. But we want to collect those stories now, okay, and be ready when that time comes. So we appreciate that. Let's go back to the lines. We've got Mary in Kansas. Mary, you've been very patient. Welcome.
Well, thank you. We go to the same restaurant for years and years and years, and it was out in the country. And there were two people arguing. One was for Trump and one was for the Democrats. They both were using vulgarity, and they didn't sit at the same table. But it was just a downer to hear that out in a small community. So after I left and went out to get away from it, my husband did tell the woman, have you ever had anybody fight for this country, or do you ever had anybody die for this country? And of course, she didn't argue with Eddie because she'd seen us around. And she said, no. He said, well, then if you want the Democrats and their beliefs, go live in Venezuela. Then you'll have a socialist government without tearing this country down. I said, the next time you hear that, just tell them you're making both parties look bad, because neither one of you are talking with decency about your party. You're bringing them down. So, and another thing I wanted to say real quick, it just hit me this weekend. And they said Joseph was sold into slavery by his family. If he had not been sold into slavery, Egypt and Israel and stuff would not be where they're at today, and a lot of people would have died, because his slavery saved lots and lots of people from hungry. So I know that's sad in one way, but also God has a moment, a reason for everything. So let's just keep praying. Amen. That our moments will get better. Thank you. God bless
you. Thank you. Thank you, Mary. God bless you. Well, look, as I've said before on that whole scenario, God doesn't engineer evil, but he has to use the sins that people commit and turn them toward his own plan and purpose, because if he didn't, he'd never get anything done. Because, you know, most people in the world are sinning more than they're doing righteousness. So So good point, Mary. I say we need to stop obsessing about what someone else has done or is doing to us, real or perceived, and obsess about what God wants to do with us and through us. Thank you for the call, Mary. Let's go to Wesley in Georgia. Wesley, welcome.
Hey, Bishop. I'm studying the Amos chapter 5 right now in my personal Bible study time, and I was reading through I got a J. Vernon McGee commentary book that I study sometimes when I have extra time, and I stumbled to Amos chapter 5, and I recommend everybody to read that chapter, but I came to verse 13. It says, "Therefore the prudent shall keep silence for time in evil." J. Vernon went on to say, he was talking about, and keep in mind, this was written in 1983. Mr. McGee is passed now. He's been passed for several years, but he was talking about the in that day. He said, "Man, in our day, we got, you know, there's no freedom of the press, freedom of religion, freedom of speech is all in jeopardy." And he said, "The news media has become a brainwashing agency." And you know how much more true it is today. And then you know you skip down a couple verses and it says, "Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." And, you know, we got to be the remnant in this country. We've got to get, man, there's no doubt in my mind that God intervened with the last election. And we've got to vote, of course. We've got to put feet to faith. We've got to get down on our knees and really submit to God and really pour out our hearts and just keep growing that relationship with Him. And it's just, you know, like I said, I recommend everybody to read Amos chapter 5. And if you can, I think you can go on J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible website and probably get his Amos 5 oral commentary. But anyway.
Thank you, Wesley. Thank you for that recommendation. Look, we can always stand to get closer to God and to His Word. So thank you so much for the call. And you are right. I said earlier that politicians really can't solve the problem unless they're putting God first. Because this is a spiritual problem, ultimately. It is not ultimately a political problem. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. So you're absolutely right. Thank you for the call. Let's go to Fred in Virginia. Fred, welcome.
Excellent show, Bishop. Good job. I love
thank you.
The main topic. And I, too, think that people in general, and particularly young men, are in a great deal of societal pressure in terms of the media, how men are being depicted even in commercials as bumbling dolts too often, and so many TV shows as well.
And that's the kind depiction, by the way. That's the nicer side of it. But yeah,
right. Yeah, and I would, as an older guy, I would hate to be a boy who was 8, 9, or 10 years old trying to find himself in terms of who he is as a person first, and then in turn as a man. And we just live in a dominant society right now that does not, in my opinion, benefit young men. And I don't know of any societies in the world that have had a weak family structure that has existed, and for the single parenthood society that we have right now, not saying that women can't do it, but 24 hours a day, it's only 24 hours, and 8 of those are allotted to sleep. And there are no parents, male or female, who can get it all done by themselves. So again, I agree with your topic. I think this should be a topic that's preached and talked and discussed regularly in every pulpit, every kitchen table, and every backyard fence. Because as a society, the weaker the family, the weaker the society. Good job.
Well,
enjoy the show.
Thank you so much for the call, Fred. I mean, you're absolutely right. And there is no long-term plan that I've heard anybody talk about. And it's one of the reasons why I grapple with this a lot. No long-term plan to rebuild the family, because the future of the country requires that. People talked about and polls done to suggest that people think within 5 years we'll be in civil war. Well, if that were to happen, it'll be because we've got a bunch of angry young guys out there who are looking for a way to prove themselves and get under the wrong kind of influence and leadership and decide, like a Mao Zedong or Fidel Castro, oh, I know how we'll do it. We'll kill anybody who doesn't agree with us until we can rebuild society after the image of the utopia that we have in our own minds. Folks, rebuilding the family is a critical part of this. But when you got a guy who is so depraved that he can put a gun up to the head of a five-year-old child and kill that child, that person is so deeply and morally depraved that, I mean, from a justice point of view, now I'm not talking about mercy, I'm not talking about courts, I'm not talking about society, but from a justice point of view, I mean, that person just needs to be put down. And I'm going to say, I would do that. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying that that's how bad and how depraved a person like that has become. That's what they would deserve. In our country, we've got due process. Everyone is innocent until proven guilty. I understand that. So I'm not recommending that. So please don't mistake my meaning. I'm just saying that that's the level of depravity to which a person like that has sunk. How do you get there? Well, I'm convinced part of it is just the breakdown of the family, that young guys are just, they're lost. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. I mean, they're just lost. Thank you for the call, though, Fred. And let's go to Harold in Ohio. Harold, welcome.
Yeah. How you doing today?
Doing great, Harold. How about you?
Great. Real good. Hey, I just want to say my wife and I really appreciate AFR. We listen to you every day. And we before and after our devotions, we really do.
Amen.
Anyway,
thank you.
I just wanted to call and respond to a couple of the things you said. I'm 76 years old. I'm an ex-military guy, and I'm in pretty good shape for my age. But what I'm seeing around anymore and the things that are happening makes me and my wife kind of fear for our safety. We live in a country, in a rural area, and we're about 75 yards back off the road. Well, I'm pretty outspoken, and I do some things. You know, I do seminars in the schools on the Constitution, the Declaration, the Bill of Rights, another mm-hmm. fellow and I. And so we've seen quite a bit of what's going on. And there's no respect being taught to these kids anymore. I mean, I look back when I was growing up, if I would have done some of the things I see happening, my dad would have taken me out to the woodshed.
Right, right.
But you know, like I said, we live back off the road quite a ways, and here a few months ago, we started getting a car pulling our driveway about 2:00 in the morning, pull clear up to our house, and sit underneath an overhead deck for several minutes, and then drive out real slowly.
Wow.
And I think it was just an intimidation thing. It happened several times. And even after I shot a shotgun up in the air a couple times, it didn't seem to bother them at all. And
wow.
Anyway,
wow.
What I'm saying is, you know, if kids aren't taught respect at home and at school and in the churches, they're not going to just grow up absorbing it. They
You're
have
right.
to be taught respect. And, you know, like I've told several people and several of the kids in the classes, I feel sorry for you because you're about the fourth generation of dumbed-down students. Unfortunately, your parents yeah. and your school teachers are the second or third generation.
Harold, that's going to do it, but thank you so much for the call. And look, we've got to teach our young people they're not just being dumbed down, they're being indoctrinated with historical inaccuracy and a polemic that is teaching them to hate Americans and to hate America, and then to some extent to hate their fellow Americans as well. When we ought to be teaching that we're fellow citizens in the same country, we've got to look out for each other, care about one another, work together to make our country everything we want it to be. But first and foremost, a nation of faith and freedom and family. Listen, God bless each and every one of you. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.